Speaker tonight will be Matthew Patchen, and I appreciate the Matthew. Matthew is an Eagle Scout, and I was at the ceremony, his pinning ceremony, and I'm very proud of him. He's a great young man, and God's really using him, and God's working his life. He's just a young man, and he's going to be our first speaker tonight. He and his family, they just joined the church, and his mom and dad, Kristen, and then also Matthew will be getting baptized tonight. Once it'll be official, we're going to let him come and preach. All right, Matthew, come right on up here and preach what God's laid on your heart. All right, God bless you.
Okay, if you guys can turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. I'm going to start with verse 1 and we go to verse 4. So Matthew 18, 1 through 4. That would be great. Matthew 18, 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." People all the time are always trying to find who is the greatest at something that they are doing, something in their life. Who is the greatest at what they are experiencing in their life, whether it be at their job or at school or in other areas of life. For example, every 4 years there's an Olympics held to find out who's the best athletes. Every year in America, there's a Super Bowl to find out, you know, who's the best football team. And sometimes countries even declare war on each other just to figure out who's got the best, like, technology and economic stability, like the Cold War. So people are always just trying to find who is the greatest at what they are doing. Who should we aspire to be like? Where is that pinnacle? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to be? And they're trying to find who's the greatest of them all, which that kind of sounds like something from Snow White, but that's a little bit different. So in this passage, the disciples have a similar question for Jesus. They want to know who is the greatest, but not necessarily who's the greatest football team or anything like that. They want to find out who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So they go up to Jesus and they ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answered them by saying that in order to be the greatest in heaven, you'll have to humble yourself as a child. If I was to walk in that direction for, I don't know, several yards, I would hit a wall. And that wall, after making me dizzy, would also stop me from continue from going forward, and I'd have to turn back. And I could not go forward in that direction any longer. So in life, there are physical walls, things that protect your house, things that, you know, walls are all over the place. But also, in your spiritual life, there are spiritual walls. Things that stop you from growing closer to God. Things that stop you, all growth, and they make you turn around. And pride is one such wall that blocks all growth. Pride prevents three things. And pride is a wall because of three main things. The first thing that pride prevents is pride prevents God from helping you. When you have pride in your life, God may be trying to send you a message, whether it be something simple or something, you know, extravagant in your life that he wants to use you in. But that pride acts as a barrier, and it blocks that message. You may hear it, but you don't really hear it. Pride will block that message, and you don't want to hear him. It stops all further growth and it stops God from helping you. The second thing that pride does is pride prevents other people from helping you. Sometimes God uses other people as tools and vessels in your life to send as messengers, really, to help you and influence your life. When you have pride in your life, though, a similar thing happens when God tries to speak to you directly. When he's using other people, you don't want to hear them. You don't want to hear what they have to say. You don't have to hear what they think. It's all about how you're feeling at that certain period of time. And pride prevents other people from helping you. Lastly, the third thing that pride prevents in your life is pride prevents you from helping other people. Sometimes you may see, a lot of times, especially in downtown Fairfield, you'll be driving by and you'll see somebody with a sign that says, like, homeless or in need of food or a job or something like that. And pride really, and it's kind of a weird illustration because you think, what does that have to do with pride? But if you think about it, when you're all caught up in what you feel and how you're feeling at that period of time, and you don't see what other people are really going through, and it stops you from helping other people, which in turn stops you from growing because you aren't helping other people. I know that as a member of the Boy Scouts of America, one of the things that my troop does a lot is we go to one of the nursing homes, and we do like performances for them and entertain them for a day or so, for several hours, and we just like do skit songs, whatever we can come up with to make them happy. And they are always so excited, even if we look really silly and stupid up there. I mean, they're just happy that we're here for them. And it's, I found that helping other people actually stops pride. It's one of the most humbling experiences possible, is to help somebody else who's in worse condition than you are. So to wrap everything back up, I want to tie back in. Being humble in your life may not make you the best football player. It may not make you get a gold medal in the Olympics. But according to Jesus, being humble in your life, although it won't make you be the greatest on earth, it will make you be the greatest in heaven, which is the most important. Thank you.
Here tonight, we're thankful that you're here. I'm really proud of Edgar. He came to our school about a year ago, and God just began to work in his life, and he studies the scriptures and all of that. And so we're just really delighted to have Edgar as a part of our school and our church ministry. And Edgar's grown a lot in this walk with the Lord. And Edgar, come on. And come on and preach to us what the Lord has laid on your heart. He's been so excited about this, and I'm proud of him.
Take our Bibles today and turn to Genesis chapter number 2, verse 16. Read the word of God. The Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Today I'm going to be preaching about the topic of the stewardship of Adam. You know, Adam was the first man to be created. We know that. And he was also the first man who had the responsibility to go and tell others about the word of God, God's commandments, these two verses right here. But he had to tell his wife. He was to be a steward for God, but something went wrong. Let's just take a look at three things that went wrong with his delivering of God's message. Number one is that he received the word, but he did not instruct his partner to do the same. We read right now that Adam received the direct word of God. He was told not to get the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God communicated to him directly. And you know how God communicates to us directly today? Through the Bible. He received the word of God. Let's just say Adam was a Bible reader. Adam read his Bible every day. He knew the commands of God. But here's the thing. He must have told his wife. We know that. In Genesis 3, Eve knew that she was not to eat the fruit. But the thing is that Satan completely shattered her faith with four simple words. "Yea, hath God said." Eve, she received the word from Adam, but she did not receive the word of God. What she has is secondhand faith, which is not faith at all. Men, today, are you encouraging your wives and your family members to read the words of God themselves? Are you encouraging them to have a personal connection with God instead of secondhand faith? The second thing that went wrong was that he disobeyed God's command when he expected others to keep it. We read in Genesis 3, verse 6, that he ate the fruit himself. His wife came up to him saying, "I ate the fruit. You want it?" Adam was like, "Okay, sure." So the thing that happened was, contrary to popular belief, actually, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says that Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. We read our Bibles today, and could we substitute our names for Adam? When we transgress against God, can we say Edgar was not deceived? Can we say Pastor was not deceived? We read the Word of God, we know exactly what God is saying. We are not deceived when we sin. We need to follow the Word of God. But when his wife brought him that fruit, it seems that he loved his wife more than he loved God. He loved his wife more than he loved God. He accepted the request of his wife to eat the fruit more than he accepted the command to not eat the fruit. Where is your love today, man? Is it towards worldly things? Is it towards your wife? Or is it towards God? It says in the Bible that you're supposed to love less or hate your wife and your family more than God. Are you following that command? And the third thing is that he didn't accept responsibility. That's just the bottom line. In Genesis 3:12, when God confronts him and says, "What happened? Why'd you eat the fruit?" He says, "That woman you gave me, she made me do it. It's all the woman's fault." But the thing is that was a horrible, horrible testimony he had there. Not only having hypocrisy in his life, but also playing the blame game with other people. We as Christians have a mission. It's called the Great Commission. We can read that in the New Testament towards the end of the Gospels. And we are to go and teach the word to every creature, the Bible says. Are we following that command? And when we fail, are we taking responsibility? We have the Word of God in our hands today, all 66 books. Are we using it? Are we using the sword of the Lord effectively today? And my last point is in Ephesians 5:23. If you want to turn there, the Bible tells us this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Men, you are the head of your wife. You are the head of your family. I know a lot of people don't like that today, but the Bible says it. It's true. It's infallible. The thing is, though, is that it's of great importance to have and to make sure your wife has a connection with God. But it's also very important to make sure your children have a connection with God also. Otherwise, they might as well just turn up like Cain did, not fearing God. And when God confronted him, giving him a sarcastic answer, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We need to instill the fear of God into the children. But let me ask you a question, men. When was the last time you honestly can say that you had a biblical discussion or you read your Bible with your wife or children, loved ones or family? When can you honestly say that you've done that? The Bible tells us that Adam lived to be 930 years old. And I believe that God gave him that much of a life as a punishment so he could see what his doings, what his bad stewardship led up to. He must have seen the godless society that his son Cain built up. He must have seen the travail and the pain that his wife Eve gone through. He must have seen the suffering of all mankind because he was not a good steward. Although his actions are irreversible until Jesus' second coming, you can change your family today. You can lead them towards Christ. Make that decision today, men. Have a family that's biblical. Have a family that's focused on the Word of God. Dedicate your time in helping your family grow in Christ. Thank you.
It's obvious that God wants us to preach. The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel." Paul is writing to Timothy. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Timothy, I want you to preach the word." And as a man, I want to challenge some of the men in this room, some of the dads in this room, to just preach the word. Point number one, I want you to see, what do we preach? What do we preach? The Bible says in verse 2, preach the word. The Bible doesn't say preach your opinions. And preach, what that means is proclaiming. Go and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Go and tell somebody. When's the last time you told somebody? When's the last time we went to community outreach? Kind of quiet. I want to encourage you guys, we got to tell other people about Christ. There's people that are out there that are dying right beyond those doors and going to a place called hell. But what are you doing about it? Preach the word. That doesn't mean preach our ideas. That doesn't mean preach our philosophies. The Bible says to preach the word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Our opinions aren't quick. Our philosophies aren't quick. But God's word is. God's word is what's strong. God's word is what convicts the heart. And if we want to see America changed, if we want to see our families changed, if we want to see our communities changed, we have to preach the word. Preach the word. That's what we need to preach. But when do we preach? When do we preach? The Bible says to preach anytime. If you look, it says be instant, in season, out of season. So the Bible's saying, hey, instant means to be ready. Be ready to preach anytime. Be ready to preach when you're at McDonald's. Be ready to tell somebody, hey, maybe when you're working out, playing basketball, that's out of season. But in season, when you're behind the pulpit teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe when you're up here, like some of the men are going to be tonight, preaching the word to the people in the congregation. Hey, whenever it is, I want to encourage you to preach the word. Tell somebody, hey, maybe you don't have to tell them maybe exactly about Jesus Christ, but hey, invite them to church. Get them to come. There's a pastoral staff up here that would love to tell them about Jesus. There's a pastoral staff that would love to tell them. Hey, but you got to get them here. They need to hear the word. So preach the word anytime. And hey, it's not only our words that preach, but it's our lives that preach. What's your life preaching tonight? What is your life preaching tonight? Not only do we see what do we preach, that's the word. What time do we preach? Anytime. But why do we preach? Why do we preach? It says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove is like strong criticism. The Bible tells us our faults. It tells us what's wrong in our lives. If we look into it, it's kind of like a mirror. You look into the mirror, you see your tie needs to be fixed. You look in the mirror, you see you need to get that off your face, or you need to brush your hair, whatever you need to do. You see your faults in the mirror, so you fix it. So we can go to the Word of God, and we can look, and it says, ooh, I probably need to change that about my life. Oh, my tongue, I probably need to change that about my life. And we need to change it, because God's Word gives us strong criticism. It tells us our faults, and honestly, we all need that. Rebuke. And it's exposed. Exhort, maybe the comfort and encourage. We all know God's words do encourage, and there's plenty of people out there in the world that need encouragement, that need comfort, that need strong criticism. And that only comes through, guess what? It only comes through the word. It only comes through the word. So I want to encourage you men in this room, hey, preach the word at your workplace, wherever you are. Preach the word. I remember I used to look up to my dad. Everything that he do, I wanted to do. I mean, he grew his facial hair. Look, I'm growing it. He had the newest Jordans. I wanted that. You know, he wore the long t-shirts. I wore it. I did everything he did because I looked up to him. And fathers, your kids, the next generation, everybody's looking up to you. What are you doing with the gospel? Some of the younger people come to community outreach. Maybe they don't see you there. Is that going to encourage them, or is that going to discourage them? Hey, I want to encourage you guys. You generation in front of us, dads, we're watching you preach the word.
Thank you, Lorenzo. I appreciate that. I think we're close to having an invitation. Amen? And I appreciate that. That was very good. And it's a blessing. All right. See, Andrew, we're going to have Andrew come and sing for us in just at this time, and then we'll have Brother Horton come. Brother Horton has been one of our faithful men, and it's been a blessing to me and encouragement to me over the years, and I'm very thankful for him and his family being in our church, and he'll be, as soon as he's done, Brother, you step right on up and preach for us. All right.
My face. It's a privilege to hear the Word of God, and it's a privilege to be preached to. And we've had the privilege to be preached to tonight, and I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your devotion to God's Word and how you respect it and how you love it. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. I love the book of James. It's a very practical book. It's a very, very giving book. It gives you lots of information on how to live. And we'll be reading in chapter 1, verse number 12, 13, and 14. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, notice that word right there. Didn't say if he was tried. It said when he is tried. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. I want to preach to you tonight how to be blessed when you're tempted. Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? How can I be blessed when I'm tempted? Why am I tempted? Well, the first thing I want you to notice here is, in order to understand temptation, you have to know something about it. Okay? So let's look at what it means to be blessed first of all. I looked up this word blessed, and the definition that came to mind, or that really stood out to me, was that to be blessed is to enjoy spiritual happiness. To enjoy spiritual happiness. So how do we get that? Well, number one, we have to be right with God. When you're not right with God, you can't enjoy your spiritual walk with God. There's just no way you can. You're always in misery. You're always wondering, who knows that I'm not doing this? Or who knows that I'm not reading my Bible? Who knows that I'm not tithing? You know, it's a guilt thing for you. So you can't enjoy your relationship with God if you're not right with Him. Okay? So we can be blessed by that, by being right with God. We can also be blessed by serving God. If you're not serving in a ministry, you're missing out. You're missing out. I'm sad to say that you're missing out. You're not enjoying your spiritual happiness. You're not enjoying your walk with God, because to serve is really enjoying your spiritual walk. If you come to church, you never get off the pew. Sad for you. Sad for you. So by serving Him, so anything you do serves God. Your testimony on the street serves God. Your tithing serves God. Reading your Bible every day serves God. Working in a ministry, in a nursery, taking out the diapers. Anything serves God. If you come with a heart to do it, and God recognizes that, and you can enjoy, you can be happy taking out the dirty diapers. If you're doing it for the Lord, you can be happy with that. And the most important thing that I think, and how you can be blessed when you're tempted, and to know what being blessed is from loving Him. If you love God, you're going to know what it is to be blessed. Because number one, you're going to be right with Him. Number two, you're going to serve Him. Because we love God if we serve Him. Amen. So number two, I want you to see how we can endure while we're tempted. Have you ever endured something? Have you ever just, this is just killing me. How do I get through this? And you're going to be tempted. So we need to understand what temptation is. Okay? Where does it come from? Verse 13. It doesn't come from the Lord, does it? It comes from the devil. Devil loves temptation. That's his best tool in his whole arsenal, is temptation. He knows exactly what to tempt you with and how to do it. And it's not that blasting temptation that comes down and hits you in the head. It's really very subtle. It starts out very subtle. Where does it come from? The devil. Who gets tempted? Everybody gets tempted. Everybody in this room has been tempted at least once in their lifetime. And if you say no, then maybe you should go and come right up here and tell the Lord that, because you know what? That's not true. We get tempted every day, every minute sometimes. There's a temptation that comes along. So who gets tempted? Verse 14 tells us that it's every man. And how does temptation work? Well, first of all, you have a thought, and you know that thought is not right, and you're tempted to do that thing that you know is not right. It could be something little. It could be that extra Snickers bar. You know, I'm going to eat that. And you know that you can't eat that because it's going to just ruin you. But you're tempted to eat it. Okay. You're tempted not to read your Bible in the morning. You get up and you have all intentions of reading it. But guess what? The devil says, oh, wait, hey, you know what? You don't have to do that today. You've read enough. Don't worry about it. You're spiritual. Just go out there and go to work. By not praying, you can be tempted not to pray. The devil will come. But let's not give the devil all the credit, okay? Because the decision comes from you. Okay? The devil says, hey, you don't have to do that. But you're the one that makes that call and says, up in here in your mind and then in your heart, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm just not going to read today. Or I'm not going to witness. Or I'm not going to go to community outreach. I'm not going to do any of those things. Or I'm just not going to be a testimony today. Or I'll lose my temper. You're going to be tempted to do all those things. So, I want to get back to how you can be blessed. And God promises something when we endure. He promises a crown of life. And I think that's twofold. When you got saved, and most people in here, I'm assuming, are saved. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. And the devil was right there saying, the Holy Spirit says, you need to get saved today. You need to go walk that aisle and go up that altar. You need to say, hey, you know what? I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil's saying, no, you don't. You can do it tomorrow. You have time. You'll be embarrassed to go up there. Don't do it. It's okay. Just sit right here. It's comfortable right where you are. You'll be tempted to do that. So he promises a crown of life. And that crown of life is salvation in that case. But if you're saved today, you'll also get a crown of life if you endure the temptation. To endure it means to get through it, to not do it, to abstain from it. Okay? So think of the crown. Think of the crown jewels. Think of royalty in the crown. What does a crown really mean? Well, the crown, when you put it on your head, means honor. It means honor. It means dignity. If you're in the queen's court or the king's court and he's got the crown on your head, you're going to honor him. You're gonna give him honor. You're gonna bow to the king or bow to the queen. It gives you dignity. You know, your life will have dignity if you endure your temptation. That's that crown he's talking about. He wants you to have a spiritual life that you can be happy with. He wants you to have something that you can enjoy. You know, I know a lot of Christians that go through life and they are just all in the molly groups all the time. I don't get it. You know, why is that? Well, that is because they have succumbed to a temptation. I don't know what that is. You know, it could be anything. The thing about that is you have to endure. The Bible says to endure it. And when you do that, God's going to reward you. How? You're going to be doing his will. You're going to be serving him, and you're going to do it out of a heart of love. And guess what? You're going to have spiritual happiness. And there's your crown right there. You can walk through life. You can go and come and serve in the church with a clean heart and a spirit-filled mind. And what a blessing that is. And that means that you're honoring him. So how can we be blessed when we endure temptation? And I know everybody in here would like to have a spirit-filled life and to be happy. And it's a key right here. It's in the book of James. Thank you.